When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have sent before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I am commanding you today. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even when you are exiled to the end of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back.
We're going to read the psalm responsively. It's in the bulletin here, Psalm 107. So let's have this side of the congregation read what's in bold print, and this side of the congregation read what's in the regular print. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those God redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for God's wonderful works to humankind. For God satisfies the thirsty, and the hungry God fills with good things.
Ephesians 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in the love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made us known to the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
A reading from Ephesians 4:1-6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
To the saints who are in Bell Fountain and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring greetings to you from the sisters and brothers at Bethel Mennonite Church in West Liberty, and I thank you for this opportunity to share and worship with you this morning. I see a few faces that are familiar, but I'm glad to have an opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. This past summer, my husband Andrew and I attended the Mennonite Church USA Bi-National Convention that was in Kansas City. And that's the gathering where delegates conduct the business of the denomination and where we can interact face-to-face and learn and worship together, and we tell and hear stories about how God is moving in our midst. And it was a very good gathering, I thought. And one thing that I was looking forward to about this particular convention was the opportunity to do Bible study as in the delegate session, as the delegates. And so imagine a large room with about 500 people seated around round tables. And we were led in this Bible, in a study of the book of Ephesians, or parts of it actually, it wasn't a systematic book study. But we were led in this study of parts of Ephesians by Tom Yoder Neufeld, who is a retired professor from Canada, who, among many other accomplishments, is the author of the Believer's Church Bible Commentary on Ephesians. I forgot to bring my copy along, but it's an excellent, excellent resource. And so we were learning from and with someone who had immersed himself in this very unique book of the Bible. And I thought it was fitting that we, as representatives of congregations and conferences of that make up Mennonite Church USA, study the letter of Ephesians, because it is a letter written to and for the church. And it depicts a vision of the church as a place where God has begun the recreation of humanity. That's no small feat. That's what's described there. And its message has relevance for the Christian church in many locations and eras. Earlier in that year, Tom had spoken from Ephesians to a group of representatives from Mennonite World Conference. And in my opinion, Tom did a really excellent job of opening the scripture to us, challenging us. And so when I got home from convention, I did further study on the letter and shared some of what caught my attention with the folks at Bethel, and I want to share some of those thoughts with you this morning also. Neufeld's commentary says, "No document in the New Testament puts as much stress on the church as does Ephesians." And yet something that struck me as I studied at convention and then later was that Ephesians was challenging us to conceptualize the church and imagine it maybe in ways that are different from how we're used to thinking about it. Rather than church being an entity or an organization or even a cluster of like-minded people, Ephesians presents the church more as space. And that's the best way I can describe it, space. That is mysterious and organic and messy and transformative. Neufeld called the church a messianic phenomenon, i.e., connected to the Messiah, because it is dependent on Christ, and the church's role is to embody the mission of Christ. One image that Tom presented, which I continue to carry on, is the image of God as a gathering God, a gatherer, and that the church then is the space for all the people and things that God is gathering. So can you picture that, kind of a receptacle, and hear God's pulling people and things into it? So if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, in the opening verses of this chapter, we hear key points that will be fleshed out throughout the rest of the letter. And one point is that God has blessed us. Actually, the whole, Tom said that chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all this long extended blessing to God. God has blessed us, and so the writer in turn pours out blessing to God in a long run-on sentence that in the Greek text goes from verse 3 all the way through verse 14. One sentence. Neufeld wrote that perhaps we are meant to run out of breath in an exhausting recitation of how God has blessed us. It's as if language itself is not sufficient to express the abundance of God's glory and grace. And so I thought, well, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, And maybe that would be an activity for you or your family to create a run-on sentence of adoration and thanks to God for who God is and what God keeps doing for us. God's blessing upon humanity has been demonstrated by God's gathering actions, and these are named in a few ways in those first few verses of chapter 1. For example, verse 4 says, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before him in love. And then verse 5 says that God adopted us as his children. And both choosing and adopting are beautiful images of gathering, being gathered together. And then verse 7 describes how God's gathering involves the divine actions of redeeming and forgiving us. The climax of this opening passage, which then also becomes the theme for the whole letter, is found in verses 9 and 10. And those say, in wisdom, God has made known to us the mystery. God has made known to us the mystery or the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, the secret is out. God has blessed us by letting us know that he's in an ongoing process of gathering up all things into Christ. The blessing of adoption and salvation isn't limited to the Jewish people or even to humans. God is gathering all things into one. If you look later in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it comes back to this point by saying, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of in Christ through Jesus. Sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so I had to wonder how our concept of the church might change if we remember that God is a gathering God, that image. And Tom noted that there are actually many biblical passages that portray God as a gatherer. And two of them were read earlier in the service. Maybe you wondered why those were chosen, but if we look closely from Deuteronomy 30, where God promises to gather those who have been scattered or who will be scattered, actually. And Psalm 107 describes God gathering from all four directions of the earth. Those are two Old Testament passages, and then there's two others that I want to share. One is Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. And another is Zechariah 10:8. I will signal for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they will be as numerous as before. And the neat thing that I learned at convention about that particular verse is that in Hebrew, it literally says, I will whistle for them and gather them in. Can you imagine God's whistling? What does that sound like? And so I wonder, perhaps the next time you are feeling alone or distant from God, listen for the divine whistle calling to you, beckoning to let yourself be gathered in. According to Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, which is a little beyond what we read, those who respond in faith to God's whistle, we set our hope on Christ and are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Christ's body, which he's named the church, is the receptacle into which God places those who have said yes to his gathering. It's a space of both radical hospitality and radical transformation as the Holy Spirit works to reform us. Now, if you're like me, these passages that speak of divine gathering might give us warm, fuzzy feelings when we think of the amazing love and mercy and ridiculous generosity that God has showered upon us. And I think that's rightly so. We need to be grateful for that. But we may also have feelings of fear, especially when the reality of what all things actually means. God is a successful gatherer, and so all things includes Gentiles, which, by the way, is us, and all nationalities and languages. God's gathering impulse can attract the poor and the rich, the arrogant, the sad, people with diseases or criminal records, people whose lives aren't neat and tidy, which, by the way, is us. Human fear of differences and desire for uniformity often fight against God's gathering impulse. And yet, God continues the mission to gather up all things into Christ. And one thing the letter of Ephesians makes clear is that Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit are central to God's gathering project. Jesus and the Holy Spirit enable not just the gathering, but also make it possible for those who have become part of the body to change and grow in more and more into the image of Christ, so that we can live together in unity, so that we can walk with our feet tied together. And we all know that walking and living together is hard work. Sometimes unity feels impossible or like a distant dream. So how do we do it? And for a long time, I thought that unity was something that we Christians were responsible to create. So when I read Ephesians, I'm jumping to chapter 4 now, verse 3, that says, "Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That sounds a lot like it's my or our human effort, or lack of it, that will determine the success or failure of unity. That unity is somehow something that we construct by or gain by sheer willpower. And so that has been a burdensome verse for me. But as I studied Ephesians, I'm beginning to see a new perspective on unity. And I wonder if it's more accurate to think of unity as a divine gift rather than something that humans create from scratch. When Ephesians talks of the unity of the Spirit, it means a unity that originates in and is made possible by the Holy Spirit. The letter of Ephesians gives the sense that when we say yes to God's gathering, then we enter into, remember that space, we enter into a unity that Christ has already created and is simultaneously continuing to create. It's a bit of a paradox. When we regard unity as a gift, we're also coming up to the gift-giving season. So when we think about unity as a divine gift, we must also recognize that it's a costly gift, purchased at the enormous cost of Jesus' life. If you look back to Ephesians chapter 2, which chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, we see that the reconciliation of humanity to God came through the cross. It was costly. Unity is a divine gift given by a merciful God who through the Holy Spirit continues to change us into the image of Christ. So we have gift, that reality. And at the same time, the passage exhorts listeners, us, to contribute to maintaining unity, to put effort into the project ourselves. Another way to translate verse 3 is to say, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so what happens if we think of unity as a gift that is fragile? Have you received a gift that's fragile? When you receive a fragile gift, you feel eager to keep it and to hold on to it and to make it last as long as possible. In the same way, our role is to tend the fragile gift of unity that we've been given. Compare it to how you might tend a small seedling, a flower or something in your garden, or how you tend a child. You nurture it and protect it, and you coax it to grow. And there's a paradox here. The gift of unity has been given. It's here in the present for us to enjoy, and yet the author begs us to participate in maintaining and promoting it in the present and for the future. So we hold this gift of unity, and we participate in keeping it alive. There's a provocative wordplay then in chapter 4 that has added a new dimension to my understanding of both unity and peace. The chapter opens with the author identifying himself as a prisoner in the Lord. And it is likely that he is actually in prison, tied up in bonds. He also views himself as bound or tied to the Lord Jesus. And at the end of verse 3, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the wordplay comes in that word bond has the same root as a prisoner in the Lord who's in bonds. And that word bond could mean tie or a band or chain or a bandana. Anything that holds us together. In essence, he's saying that peace is this chain that holds together the unity of the Spirit. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the chain of peace. That sounds different to our ear, doesn't it? Chains may have negative connotations for us. We don't usually chain ourselves to each other or to anything else. But think about how chains are able to hold things together that, left on their own, they would fall apart or float away. Where my parents live in northern Alberta, there's a lot of logging that goes on, and so you've got these big trucks going down the road piled high with logs. Now, they're not as big as the logs down here, but they're still piled high with logs. And you better believe that I want those chains that are holding the logs on to stay fixed, to do their job. I also get really nervous following those car carrier trucks down the highway that feels like those chains are important. Or you think about maybe how an anchor chain holds a boat in place so it doesn't float away. So there are situations when the strength of a chain provides safety. And then use those images to think about Jesus as our peace, who is that chain that holds us together in safety. It's just an image to play with. And then we also think about, just as a chain is made up of many links, Ephesians 4 verse 2 lists links that make up the chain of peace, including humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, which could be called forbearance. Yoder Neufeld describes them as virtues of unity and added forgiveness to the list, which is a little bit later in Ephesians. These are the actions and attitudes that will enable us to tend this gift of unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, forgiveness. Now, in reality, we should study each of those things on its own, but for now, I'll leave that for another time. And for now, I might simply say, and notice how similar that list is to the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5. We cannot bear this kind of fruit without being connected to the Holy Spirit. God is on a gathering mission, and this is good news, friends. The church is the space into which God gathers strangers and enemies and creatures of many stripes and puts them together in Christ. That is the common foundation. And that is also why the church is so diverse and sometimes messy. We can blame it on God. That's what Tom said. Church is messy. Thanks be to God. And yet, God also provided Jesus Christ to be our peace and our hope. And we can thank God for the gift of the unity of the Spirit, which gives us actually the starting point for walking together as Christian community. Thanks be to God for these gifts. Would you pray with me? Gathering God, we bless your name. We offer humble thanks because you have honored the church with infinite patience in spite of our waywardness. By your Spirit, we ask you to continue to transform us into the likeness of Christ as we journey with the companions that you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.